Well, we do have a goodly crowd, and we're happy for that. We have several who are visiting. We're delighted for your presence, and we invite you to get your Bibles and follow along as we study from the Word of the Lord, as we open the Scriptures, that the Word of God may direct our thinking, our belief system, our action might be guided by the Word of the Lord. We begin here in Psalm 37. We've got four verses that we want to look at from the Old Testament. In Psalm 37 here, notice there in verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And the argument is going to be made from these verses that the earth will just continue on and on to abide forever. In Psalm 78, and in verse 69, it says, "And he has built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth, which he hath established forever." And so the earth would be established forever, is the language of that particular verse. And then in Psalm 104, in verse 5, it says, "Who laid the foundation of the earth, that it should not be removed forever." And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and in verse 4, it says, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." The earth abideth forever. And so the idea is that we look at that and we take that the earth abides forever, that is, the earth now is after its creation, that it's eternal in its nature and will always be here. And we have some who have come up with the doctrine that this idea of the earth abiding forever means that is throughout eternity, everlasting, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever is the ideal. And we want to look at that because I don't believe that's true. And I think we can show abundantly why that is, of course, fallacious reasoning with this. All right, first off, in defining the term forever, this Hebrew phrase, Mr. Strong, in his dictionary in Strong's Concordance, he says, "properly concealed." I've got a few words underlined because it really kind of helps us understand this word forever. Sometimes it does and carries the flavor of eternity, and he mentions that. But he says, "properly" means concealed is what the word means. That is, the vanishing point. Generally, time out of mind. Whether you're talking about time in the past or you're talking about time in the future. That is, practically, eternity. Frequently, frequentive, adverbially, especially with prepositional prefixes, always. So sometimes it just simply means always. All right, and then Brown's Drivers and Briggs, they say, it means long duration. That's kind of the very head of the definition. Long duration is the flavor of the Hebrew term. Antiquity, futurity, forever, ever, everlasting, evermore, perpetual, old, ancient. So a lot of different phrases that are used, sometimes it does carry the significance of forever and ever, that is, eternal. But sometimes this flavor of the word, just the long duration, is really the flavor of the word. And when we look at the phrase, "Oh, the earth shall abide forever," then we're sort of perplexed because we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So the earth is going to be burned up, but then how do we harmonize that? The earth shall abide forever. If the earth being burned up, how can the earth abide forever, that is, ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, if it's going to be burned up? So somewhere, there's got to be some way to harmonize the Scriptures and to come up with some sort of harmony, because you can't have the Bible saying, "Well, the earth abides forever," and then turn right around, the earth is going to be burned up. If you take forever meaning age-lasting, eternal, everlasting, forever and ever, you got to harmonize the Scripture. You can't have the Bible saying one thing and then turn right around and say something the direct opposite. Because truth cannot contradict truth. You can't say that 2 plus 3 equals 2, or 2 plus 3 equals 2, or 2 plus 3 equals 4. You can't do that. I mean, if 2 plus 2 equals 4,
You can't come along and say, well, 2 plus 3 equals 10. 2 plus 3 equals 6. I mean, truth is consistent with itself. That's what it is with biblical truth and spiritual truth. It has to be consistent with itself. So, I emphasize this Hebrew term that, at least in the King James and some of the translations, uses the word forever, that you could say conceal, vanishing point, generally time out of mind. That is, you're looking way down. Now, if you talk about, you know, 89 years from now, it's like, well, that's just so far down the line that we don't know what will be happening 89 years from now. Probably a lot of us will be dead 89 years from now. We don't know what the landscape will be 89 years from now. I mean, it's so far out of mind, it's so concealed. When you look way off into the future, if you talk about 500 years from now, it's just so remote and such a long duration. It's interesting in the New World Translation, which is our Jehovah's Witnesses friends' translation, they say time indefinite in certain places where it seems to be convenient for them. Time indefinite, which would be an acceptable idea. But I want to notice where this word forever is used in some other verses. And we certainly will not come to the conclusion that that means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But that meaning a long duration. For instance, we go back to the book of Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13 there, in verses 14 and 15 here, when God is speaking with Abraham about the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, the land of Palestine, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from this place, from where thou art, northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So I'm going to give it to you forever. And yet we know that they were driven out of the land. They were given the land unconditionally. But then, to remain in the land, as you study like Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, 30, or Leviticus chapter 26, to remain in the land, they had to be obedient. And so they were driven out. So they didn't have the land forever when they're off in Babylonian captivity. They didn't have the land forever when they're over here in the Assyrian captivity. And so the point is that forever doesn't mean forever and ever and ever and ever always. Sometimes it just means a long duration. And the Israelites had the land of Palestine for a long time. Notice in the book of Exodus chapter 12, where this word forever is also used, where he's talking about the establishment of the first Passover, which then would become a memorial of the last plague and the 10 plagues there in Egypt. It says in verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So the Passover was an ordinance forever. Does that mean forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Well, no, it means for a long duration. That the vanishing point really is concealed, so you don't really see the end of it, but the Passover actually came to an end. It was practiced for actually centuries. They did not see exactly the time when the Passover would no longer be binding upon people, but because it was so far out and so concealed, it's translated forever, but just simply means a long duration, not everlasting, eternal. And then notice there in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 6. In Exodus chapter 21 verse 6, talks about those who are servants or slaves, and that maybe they marry, and then, you know, they have children, and now it's time they could go out, but then maybe they decide they like the master, they want to stay with their family and kids, and so then it says in verse 6, "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever." So here's a servant decides to stay with the master permanently, and it says he shall serve him forever. Does that mean now he would find eternal life because he's going to serve him forever and ever and ever, that is, everlasting? No, it just means on a permanent basis, that is, you would not know how long you might live, but for the rest of your life, you would then be a servant. But it's the same word, forever, the same Hebrew term found there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in those texts in Psalms. Notice there in Exodus 31, in Exodus chapter 31, in verses 16 and 17, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel for you. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So he says it would be a sign between me and Israel forever. Does that mean throughout all eternity? Well, no, it means a long duration. That is, it means something that's concealed. You don't know exactly when it would come to an end, but it doesn't mean through all eternity. That is, through a very long, extended period of time. Exodus chapter 40, the word forever is found there. In verse 15, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, and they may minister unto me in the priest office, and their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generation. The word everlasting is the same word found in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4. The earth abideth forever. This priesthood of Aaron and his descendants would be a priesthood forever. Does that mean forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever today that we still have the Aaronic Levitical priesthood? Well, no. It's not so. And so the word forever, this everlasting, means concealed, the vanishing point. You don't really see exactly where it comes to an end, but it would come to an end. It doesn't suggest in this phrase forever, that is, that it would be something that would be eternal, everlasting forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then notice there in the book of Leviticus chapter 10, in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 15. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offering made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by statute forever as the Lord hath commanded. So this wave offering, all these things that are described here, he says it would be a statute forever that the sons of Aaron would receive, the Levitical priesthood would receive these blessings, that the offerings that would be offered. And then notice there in Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers chapter 25 there, and down in verse 13. Numbers chapter 25 and verse 13. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of the everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So this everlasting, or this priesthood that is forever. Same phrase, same word. Talking about the Levitical priesthood, that it would be forever. Does that mean everlasting? Does that mean eternal in its nature? Well, no. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, there in verse 11, it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, he says, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So all we see and read about these verses that talks about the priesthood in the Old Testament and these offerings and the various things, that it would be forever or everlasting, it does not suggest the idea of eternal, that is, throughout all eternity, through the ceaseless ages of eternity. It just doesn't mean that. And we know as we look at these kinds of phrases and these kinds of passages that it just simply means concealed, the vanishing point. Generally, time that is out of mind, that is, it's way off into the future in such a long duration you don't really see where the end would be. But there would be an end because the priesthood was changed. The Levitical priesthood came to an end. Even so, we're going to see that when we talk about that phrase, the earth abideth forever. That is, it is going to come to an end. And it doesn't mean, in the flavor of the word, that planet Earth will just continue on and on, this terrestrial ball that will just be here throughout all eternity, because the time is coming that it will come to an end. In the book of Genesis chapter 8, an interesting event takes place there. Of course, contextually, you have Noah had been in the ark for about a year or so because of the waters of the flood. The waters had begun to subside. Finally, it was time for Noah to leave. And so we pick up there in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 8, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not curse again the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And so the promise of God is that he's not going to smite the world with a worldwide flood like he did in the days of Noah. But is the phrase there in verse 22, he says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. While it remains. Well, what's the implication? Well, there's going to come a time when the earth will not remain. But while it remains, it will be consistent, and it will be constant, and it will be just as talked about in this promise of God, that seed time and harvest, that spring and fall, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And that has been the pattern ever since the days of Noah. Then here in Kentucky in January, it's just cold. Some days we might get a day it gets up to 70 or 60. But it's cold in January. And in the summertime, it gets hot. Sometimes we get some cool spells, but you don't ever see it snowing in July. I mean, we don't have to worry about some blizzard coming through in the month of August here in Kentucky. It never has, and it never will. Because that is the promise of God, that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease while the earth remaineth. But there's coming a time when the earth will no longer remain. Because the world will indeed come to an end. Planet Earth will come to an end. And the phrase, the earth abideth forever, that is, it means for a long duration. Does it mean that this planet, this terrestrial planet, will continue to exist on and on and on? Well, time's coming when it will no longer be. But while it remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and night, day and night shall not cease. Contrary to what a lot of pseudoscientists say today, when they talk about all the global warming, and they talk about nuclear winter and all this stuff. No, the premise of God says these things are not going to change. And they haven't changed, and they will not change based upon the promise of God. We'll continue to have our seasons. The skies are just as blue today as when I was a kid. They're still blue. We still have winters, and we still have summers, and we still have spring, and we still have fall, and the seasons haven't changed a bit. All in climate, there's some variation. Sometimes you have cool spells. I was looking at the long-range forecast a week from tomorrow. It's going to be only in the mid-70s. It's going to be refreshing for the end of July, but that's certainly not snow. But that's just the way climate is. But that's the promise of God. But the phrase is, while the earth remaineth, because time's coming, the earth will no longer remain. And then three texts from the Gospels. They are parallel passages. They practically say the same thing. There might be a word or two that's a little different. But notice there in Matthew chapter 24. in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus talking about contextually the destruction of Jerusalem, which might seem, well, wow, is that really going to happen? I mean, this city be wiped out? I mean, this magnificent building not being one stone left upon another? I mean, that was pretty radical information that was being given there. Well, then Jesus goes on to say at the conclusion of that in verse 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Meaning the certainty of God's word. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the word of God is going to continue to abide on. Heaven and earth is temporal in its nature. The word of God stands sure. And Peter uses the same ideal there in 1 Peter chapter 1. He uses a little bit different language there, but to emphasize the permanency and the consistency of God's word. He says there in 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 and 25, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Have you ever just notice some of the beautiful flowers that we've had? There's different ones that are blooming different times of the year, but they're short-lived. They bloom for a while, and then they fade away. The grass grows, and then it matures and withers away. And that's the way it is with human beings. It's the same way about flesh, that we're here, we're strong, we're robust, but then we grow old and weak, and we pass away. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It just keeps staying, hanging in there, just on and on and on and on. The word of God is consistent and, of course, very powerful, and that's the point of the contrast. Heaven and earth will pass away. Hebrews chapter 1 also indicates to us the end of earthly things, of the physical world. He uses the language which is actually a quotation from Psalm 102 in verses 25 through 27. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, notice there beginning in verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou shalt be the same, and thy years shall not fail. So here we have a contrast. We talk about the world when it was created, but it's going to grow old. It's going to come to an end. It's going to wax old, just like maybe you got a favorite pair of blue jeans. I remember when I was a kid, you know, always wearing blue jeans to school. You'd get a favorite pair, and you just liked them. They were just soft, and they were comfortable. They fit good, just the right length. And all those types of things, and you'd wear them, and you'd wash them, and you'd wear them, and you'd wash them, but then, all of a sudden, holes started getting in. Other problems started happening, they just begin to wear out. Or maybe a favorite pair of tennis shoes, you like them, they're comfortable, they fit your feet well, they just feel good, but then over time, they just kind of wear out, and you have to set them aside. And that's what he's saying about this world. It's not everlasting, eternal in its nature, but God is, of course, in contrast. But the point is that this world will come to an end. This planet is coming, there's coming a time when this planet will no longer exist. They will pass away. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks at length about this matter also, of the ending of earthly things. There in chapter 3, there in verse, let me just read it all and kind of get the whole full flavor of what's going on here. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. With this they willingly are ignorant of, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men.
But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So the language is that planet Earth will come to an end. The earth and all things therein is going to be burned up, is the language. And he identifies when it will take place, and that is at the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ returns, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now the thing is, we don't know when that day would be. Could be later today. Possible. Could be last part of this week. Maybe before the end of 2013, the Lord will come. The earth and the heavens and all the works that are therein shall be burned up when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I don't know. Could be 50 years from now. Could be another 1,000 years. Really don't have any idea, but we do know that Jesus promises that I will come again, and he is coming again. We just don't know exactly when he's coming again. But when he does come again, it does tell us in the day of the Lord that when he comes, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So planet Earth will come to an end. And that's the way we harmonize when you read the phrase, the earth abideth forever. That doesn't mean throughout all eternity. What that means is that through a long duration, through the vanishing point, through concealment, we just don't see when the earth's going to come to an end, but it will come to an end. We can't say, it's going to end and just give some sort of date. Can't do that. But it will come to an end. And that's how you harmonize the text. Is not to take the phrase forever there to mean in a literal sense. When we see other places, it just means for a long duration. Now, what's interesting when you study the scriptures, there is one hope that is described. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives the platform for unity. He gives 7 ones there. He says there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. We have some who are teaching that, some have a hope of living on planet Earth forever and ever, and then some will live in heaven forever and ever. It's not true. You have some who have a hope to live on Earth, a renovated Earth, and some who have a hope to live on in heaven. That would be then two hopes. No, there's only one hope that is described. And that hope is that we can live with God in heaven. There in the very presence of God. At the very abode of God. There in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter describes it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. What is our lively hope? It's made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, he describes it, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So our hope is that we receive this inheritance that is in heaven, that's incorruptible and undefiled, and fadeth not away. That is the one hope that is described in the scriptures, not that some have a hope to live on planet Earth, a renovated planet Earth, and then some live in heaven. That's not true. That is erroneous teaching. So there's an exhortation in view. When we see that the earth and the works therein shall all be burned up, shall melt with fervent heat, shall pass away, there is an exhortation. And that's what Peter tells us there in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look there in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Seeing these, all these things are going to be dissolved. You know, the plants are going to be dissolved. The ground we stand upon is going to be dissolved. The blacktop, the roads, the houses are all going to just melt and be dissolved and burned up. It's all going to be vaporized. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, here's the question. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of living and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of persons ought we to be? We need to be holy people. We need to be godly people. We need to be people that are serving God. Because if we're not serving God, we're going to be in a heap of trouble, because what are we going to do when there is a fire? You know, is there some place we can escape? There will be no escape. There's no place we can go. Think we're going to get in a spaceship and go out of space? Well, the heavens are going to melt with fervent heat also. It's all going to be dissolved, the physical universe, as described in the language here. So what manner of persons ought we to be? Are we to be holy people? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So what does it mean, new heavens and new earth? Well, just as we dwell in this heavens and this earth, that is our home, our abode, our place of habitation is not planet Mars, our place of habitation is not the moon, our place of habitation is not Venus, our place of habitation is not the planet Saturn, our place of habitation is this earth and this heaven. That's where we live. We live right here on, and this looks like North America, so we'd be about right up here in Kentucky on this terrestrial ball. That's our home. When he talks about a new heavens and new earth, he's talking about our new home. That is, that when we gather around the throne of God in heaven. That is talking about our new place of habitation, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, we're looking for the end of planet Earth, not the continual existence of this terrestrial ball. We look for the end of this thing at the day of the Lord. Be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul has also, according to his wisdom given unto him, he hath written unto you. And so the long-suffering of God is allowing this terrestrial ball and the heavens and outer space to continue to exist for a little while longer. Why? Because He's still looking for people to come to repentance. He's still looking for people to turn to Him in order to be prepared for the day of the Lord, when Jesus shall return. And yes, this earth shall come to an end, that the long duration that the earth abides, as Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it will come to an end. Planet Earth will not be here forever and ever. So the question is that Peter says, what manner of persons ought you to be? Well, the logical consequence is, well, we better be prepared for this cataclysmic day that is being talked about, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns the second time and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We better have an evacuation plan. And the evacuation plan is salvation, redemption, that is in Christ Jesus. We extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perchance there's one here who finds himself in the mire, in the pit of sin. You're in a quagmire if you find yourself in sin. But there's a way to get out of this mess of sin. The ladder to eternal life. The ladder to heaven itself comes by the hearing of the good news. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected. We hear that message, well, we believe that message. It's not enough to hear it and say, oh yeah, that sounds right. Oh, we've got to believe it. But our belief has got to be more than just simple mental assent. Like, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. No, we've got to step out and obey His command to repent, to confess that we believe Jesus is the Son of God before men, to be baptized at His command for the remission of sins, and then He exhorts us to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. We have to have that steadfastness and perseverance to keep serving the Lord. And then, of course, the ultimate end is that we might have that home in heaven. We extend the invitation with, again, that question, what manner of persons ought you to be? And that is to be a child of God, a faithful servant of the Lord, so you can be ready for the day of the Lord, when the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You've got an evacuation plan. You know, we make evacuation plans. We think about it. You know, if our house catches a fire, well, how are we going to get out? You know, what are we going to do? Well, how are we going to escape? And we make those kinds of plans in case our house catches a fire. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Maybe we'll never use those plans. But let me tell you something. When it comes to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of judgment, that is inevitable to happen. And so we might as well make the preparations for it. And if we can help you to obey the gospel, let us know what we can do to assist. While together as we stand and as we sing.